Well, good afternoon. It's lovely to be back in Grand Rapids. Felt a little uncertain driving around. It was a bit of a dream world. I kept expecting to see, you know, barbecue spots and lots of iced tea and things like that. But it's a different world in Mississippi, I'll tell you that. But it's sure great to be back and to see so many of you again and to fellowship together. And that was I don't think I've ever sung that hymn before, but that was an excellent lead-in to what the Lord's laid on my heart. Let me just tell you a little briefly what we hope to look at over the next couple of days, especially today. But I'd like to begin by thinking about the fullness that we have in the Lord Jesus, the richness, the fullness that we have in Him. And then I want to think a little bit about some of the treasures that I believe, as I was growing up, were kept in a china cabinet, and everybody walked by and said, yep, those are the treasures right there. But maybe if we can, we can open up that treasure chest and look a little more fully, because I think many of these ideas that we consider to be very precious have kind of shrunk down in our thinking, and we need to take another look at them. You know, there's a lot of talk around the country about needing to be innovative and try new things and so on. And I don't doubt that there's room for some of that. But I think really what needs to happen is that we need to rediscover the treasures that the Lord has given us that we've had all along, that we just have got used to and don't really appreciate the way we should. So I'd like to do that. But for our first session, I'd like to think a little bit about this wonderful fullness that we have in the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to read just a verse or two from John's Gospel chapter 1 by way of introduction. John's Gospel chapter 1. And we'll just read from verse 14, John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 16 we read, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. Eric Sauer tells the story of going into a great exhibition hall between the First and Second World War. And as you know, inflation was rampant in Germany. They were taking wheelbarrows full of money to buy a loaf of bread. And he said that there was a massive eagle made on the end wall, this symbol of Germany and its power, its strength. This eagle in full flight. But he said as you drew closer to it, you discovered that the eagle was made out of these postage stamps that were so terribly deflated in value that they were virtually worthless. And he said, you know, the world fools you. All of the things that seem so great and mighty, in actual fact, there's nothing to them. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. On the other hand, the fullness that we have in the Lord Jesus is often underrated, is ignored. And it's good for us to remind ourselves of this wonderful fullness that we have in the Lord Jesus. Christianity is eternity poured into time. It's God poured into people. And so obviously it's going to overflow. And that's the purpose, isn't it? That's the design. The intention is that our lives will be so rich and full that we won't be able to contain it. We're going to have to share it with those around us. This was God's purpose with Abraham, right? That in blessing Abraham, Abraham would be blessed, but through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it was God's intention for the church as well. Not that we would keep the blessing to ourselves, but that we couldn't contain it, that it would overflow into the lives of others. Both in Matthew chapter 16 and in Mark chapter 8, we have the story of the disciples who left home forgetting to pack a lunch. And as they get to the other side of the lake and they're wondering, what are we going to do? Because there were no McDonald's restaurants in those days. The Lord Jesus reminds them of something. He says, do you remember when the multitude came and the 5,000 were fed? Do you remember how many baskets were left over? Right? And the 4,000 when they were fed. Do you remember how many baskets were left over? So the Lord doesn't emphasize the miracle of meeting the needs of the people. What he does is emphasize the overflow, the extra that he provided. And so when we read through the scriptures, we have this sense of overflow, the sense of more than enough, of superabundance. And the whole objective is God wants his people to be like him in the way he is generous. When he sought to meet our need, he didn't give us what would satisfy our hearts. He gave us what satisfied his heart. He gave us what filled his universe. He gave us everything in Christ, didn't he? He didn't withhold a thing. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's virtually impossible for a Christian to be a pessimist. I've met a few, but I don't know how they manage it. Because here is a God who delights to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. The God who is always looking for ways to overflow our lives. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a wordsmith, and he knew lots of big words. But after using the biggest words he can, he then supersizes them. He uses the word hooper. Super, right? And so let's look at a few of those and see how this manifests itself in the life of the believer. How we can afford to be generous because he has been so generous with us. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 and verse 19, the apostle writes, He's asking, this is a prayer in the midst of a prayer here, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints might be. Now, when you're going to see something, you need a receptor. You need an eyeball or a lens, a camera. You need something to take in the image, the vision. And you need an object to behold. But the other important thing is you need light. You need light to transfer the image to the eye, right? And so Paul is saying, all around us, God has scattered treasure. There are blessings everywhere. There are opportunities everywhere. But we need eyes enlightened. We have the eyes. They're the eyes of our heart. God has equipped us to see things the world can't see. We have this supernatural sense, right? So the scripture says that we can actually see the invisible. We look at the things that are not seen. So the world, they don't see anything in it, but we can see it. But we need to be enlightened to see it. We need to have that experience where the light of God shines on these truths in such a way that we say, I refuse to be pessimistic ever again. How can I be? How can I ever feel hard done by? How can I ever feel short of anything? How can I ever feel like, I'm sorry, I wish I could help you, but I don't have the resources. How will we ever feel like that again? That's Paul's prayer. His prayer is that they might have their eyes enlightened to know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Now that's the word there, huper. The super greatness of his power. Remember the words of Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 29. Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? Don't you know this? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those with no might, he increases strength. And the Apostle Paul explains, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I've discovered to glory, to boast, to have confidence in my infirmity, because that's when the power of Christ rests on me. When I'm struggling along on my own, thinking, hey, I think I can do this. I think I can make it. I'm like the little engine that could. And the Lord comes along and says, listen, I'm not asking you to provide the power. I just want you to provide the will. If you will, I can. I can do it through you. And I will provide all the power you need. In fact, I will provide not only power, not only great power, but super great power. Whatever that means, it means there's more than enough for the people of God to accomplish his will. Whatever he asked me to do, he's already given, he's already provided the resources to accomplish that. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. There's the word again, exceeding, huper, super, the super riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now the idea is that there's going to be this tremendous story time in glory. And this story time will be filled with illustrations from your life and mine, how God's grace and mercy overcame our weakness and failures and stupidity and every other liability we have to accomplish what God wanted to do through our lives. It is super, the super fullness of his riches. Notice it is not out of his riches, but according to his riches. If a billionaire gave a beggar a dollar, that would be out of his riches, but it wouldn't be according to his riches. In other words, the measure of his generosity is his wealth. And that wealth that he has distributed to all of God's people, riches in what way? Well, the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. I was telling the young people last evening that I was reading the paper one evening a couple weeks ago and came across the news of a family who, while they were away from their trailer house, electrical fire had started and everything had been burned to the ground. And I was able to make contact with this family, and I said, listen, I'd like to see what we can do to help. And we were able to get them some clothes and give them a little money to go to Walmart and buy a few things. And then I was able to get them a house full of furniture. And we went out for lunch and we were talking. And I said to him, what's your relationship with the Lord Jesus? And he said, well, you know, I was a really bad guy. He said, my father abandoned the home and I was angry. Every time I saw children play with their dad, it just made me so angry. And I grew up to be a really tough dude. He said, I ran a club. I carried two guns in my belt. It's amazing I didn't kill anybody. Anybody who crossed with me, nobody messed with me. And then he said, I had a little boy. And it changed everything. I thought, I'm leading this little boy to hell. And I can't do that. And he said, I began to read the Bible. And he said, actually, I read through all the Gospels and nothing seemed to stick. In fact, nothing stuck until I got to Hebrews 11. And it said about faith. And then I read, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I thought, well, I sure don't please him, but he said, God, I have faith that you could change me. And I want you to change me. And he said, that was my prayer. He said, it wasn't very fancy, was it? But he said, you know what? God did such a good job in my life that I don't even recognize me. Amen. The unsearchable, the super duper riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he uses the word again. Chapter 3 and verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth, that's the word again, huper, supersedes knowledge. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Remember when Brother Roger Imerson, the doctor told him that he had terminal cancer, he was going to die. And you know what his response was? He said, Doctor, it must have been very hard for you to have to tell me that. Could I pray for you? And he prayed for the comfort of the doctor who had just told him he was going to die. It doesn't make sense. As we see the provisions, the resources that God has made available to us, do you need resources to make him known? Do you need resources to manifest his love to the people around you? Ask my Father, and he'll do it for you, said the Lord Jesus. And James says, you have not because you ask not. It is available to us in this joint bank account that God has given with us, with his Son in heaven. Whatever Christ has is available to me. It's true, isn't it? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And whatever we need to accomplish the will of God, to glorify Christ on earth, to manifest his love, it's already been made available to us. The knowledge of the love of Christ, the love of God poured into us and through us by the Holy Spirit who's given unto us. The word that's used there for the love of God is that it percolates through us, that it touches everything in our lives, the way we look at people, the way we drive our cars, the way we treat our dog, the way we talk about authorities. Everything in our life is touched, is affected by the love of God, which the Holy Spirit percolates through our personalities so that I become a different person. I have a different objective. I'm not interested in making my point, in winning arguments. I'm interested in showing the love of God to people. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? And that's how it is with those who've come to discover the super love of Christ, the surpassing knowledge of the super love of Christ. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Same idea here. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You never know when it's going to hit you. You have no idea what storms are coming, what trials, what tragedies are going to face you, but he does. He knows exactly what's going to happen. I have a good friend in Starkville. His name's Butch Simmons, and he went in for a fairly common operation. He had a hiatal hernia problem with his stomach pushing up into where his lungs ought to be, and they did the work on him, and I was up to see him just as he was brought out of surgery, and he had been up reading the paper and used the restroom, and he was talking and so on. And then he began to sort of slip into a kind of semi-coma, and they said, well, you know, maybe it's the meds just kicking in or whatever. And I headed off back to Starkville, and I got there about an hour away. Just as I pulled into the driveway, his wife called and said they've just rushed him back in. They've taken him back into intensive care. And so I turned around and drove back up and spent the night with her, and we just watched as he was slipping away. And finally, the surgeon came rushing in. He'd only been told about it at 5 a.m. And he got there, and he was frantic. He kept saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. This has never happened before. I don't know what's going on. He's dying. I know he's dying. And if I operate, he may die. And if I don't operate, he will die. And he was just frantic. And this wife reached over and took his hand and said, Doctor, let me pray for you. And she just prayed the peace of God down into that room. Like, and she told me afterwards, that is totally not me. For me to initiate that and to offer to pray for that man, it's beyond knowledge. The peace of God that garrisons our minds in times like that. We can't plan these things ahead. We have no idea what's going to happen. But here he says, this is something that God has provided for his people. In the midst of tragedies and sorrows all around us, we went down to help in a tornado relief program about a year and a half ago down near Hattiesburg, a little town called Petal. And we were helping a Christian lady, a single woman. She was living in the old family house on a few acres. And her friend had told her to come down and stay at her house because she had a safe house. But she went to the front door and she heard the freight train coming, and she knew there was no time to go anywhere. And so she said, I was going to go sit in my car in the garage. I thought that might be safe. But afterwards I came back. A 6x6 beam had been ripped out of a warehouse across the next block and come flying through her garage door, gone through the back of her car, and gone right through the driver's seat. It would have just impaled her right there. But anyway, she said, all I had to do, I was in this sort of a section, a single level section that joined the old farmhouse to a two-car garage. And she said, I just laid hold of the doorposts. And she said, it was like in slow motion. I looked and I saw the wind as it opened all the doors and sucked everything out of the house, ripped the roof off the house, and sucked everything out of the house and distributed it right across the whole property. In fact, she had about 10 cows way out in the back corner, and they never did find them. It sucked all the water out of a big, large pond she had, a small lake, just sucked all the water. It was just dry when the storm went by. And she said, standing in that room, she said, I had such a sense of peace. And she said, when the whole thing was done, every piece of furniture in that room was gone. There was like a big pump organ. It was out in the middle of the field. Everything was gone except for me and my little desk where I had had my Bible devotion time that morning. And my Bible was still sitting on the desk, and it was still open at the page where I had been reading. And it was this little section she'd been reading. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a dangerous world, a world full of temptations and trials and sufferings and sorrow, and we have no way of knowing what's coming around the corner, but we are connected to a God who does. And he is able to give us this super peace that surpasses knowledge, that gets beyond any information we have. When we have no idea what's going to come, he knows it all, and he gives us peace in the midst of it all. Over in Romans chapter 5, we have the word huper, super, again. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace super abounded. And so we've thought about the super greatness of his power and the super fullness of his riches and the knowledge of the super love of Christ and of super peace that garrisons us in time of difficulty. And here, super grace. A God never lowers the standards. He never cooks the books. He never puts us on the bell curve. He doesn't have to fudge anything. God's standard is always perfection, and we're way down here. God doesn't lower the standard, but he compensates for our failure through his grace. He pays the price to make up the difference between our sad condition and his perfections. That's what the grace of God is. Always providing everything that we need to bring us near to God. And so, grace compensates with heaven's blessings the deficiencies of the human heart. Whatever I'm lacking, he makes up for it through his grace. And that means that I'm always running on full. I'm always fully, completely having my needs met through his grace, right? There's never an inch in my life that's empty because God fills it up with his grace. When I come to see that, it's not that I'm always conscious of that. Many times I feel weak and failing and I need to get my eyes off myself and back on his grace. His grace is sufficient for me. What does sufficient mean? Well, it means it always fills me up. It always compensates. It always meets the need. And so much so that there's more than enough. And that means that I can show grace to other people. Because he always gives me more than enough, right? In fact, my life is like the little wall socket. You know, there's no power in a wall socket. If you go and buy one down at the local Lowe's or Home Depot store, you're not like, whoa, this is full of electricity. This is, you know, no, there's nothing to it. It's just a little piece of plastic and metal. There's not much to it at all, right? It's only when it's put into the wall and connected to the power source, and that power source is made available at the plug. And you can plug in a blender or a vacuum cleaner or a computer or any number of 1,000 different things into that plug, and you can do things with the power that's provided. Now, my life is like that little wall plug. I'm the interface between heaven's resources and earth's need. There are all kinds of needs around me. And those needs are met through little ordinary people like me. It's not me. It's like the wall plug. There's nothing to me. I'm just the connection point. Because God has come to take up residence in me. I'm his home away from home. I'm his local rep, and he has made available to me all the resources of heaven so I can sit down and write a check anytime I want on his resources of grace, whatever it is, and share that with the people around me, right? We can afford to do this, folks. And it's all by faith. We draw on these resources by faith. In other words, believing what God has said. And if we believe what God has said, then he enriches the lives of those around me through me. And I don't get that. I mean, I don't understand that, except that God has chosen me for the specific purpose that I'm weak, that I'm not one of, you see your calling, brethren, take a look around. God has chosen the weak things of the world. He's chosen the things that are base, the things that are nothing, so that whoever glories is going to glory in the Lord. Nobody's going to say, oh, well, obviously it was that guy. No, it wasn't. We know it wasn't that guy. He can't even meet his own needs, let alone anybody else's needs. It must be his God, right? That's the secret. It's his God. I was telling the young people last evening that one of the richest men, it was so interesting, the same day I got a little note from a young girl in Chicago who had lemonade stands all summer to make $60 to send down for the poor children of Mississippi. And the same day, I was contacted by one of the richest men in the South. He lives in Birmingham, Alabama, has the largest accountancy firm in that state, and has set up nonprofit corporations in the 10 poorest counties in Mississippi, and has given lavishly to help the poor. And he heard what I was doing, and he said, I want to meet with you because I like how you mix the gospel in with what you're doing. I haven't been doing a lot of that, and I need to learn how to do that. And he said, look, I really like what you're doing, so you just send me a list. Get a warehouse, send me a list, and I'll fill your warehouse for you. You want iPads? I'll send you 1,000 iPads. He said, I've got a neighbor who's works with Apple, and we graduated together from university, and I can get whatever you need. You want books? I got another neighbor who is the president of Books A Million. He said, I donated 10,000 books to rebuild the library in Hackleburg, Alabama, when it was destroyed. So he says, you want books? I can send you books, whatever you want. Just get a warehouse. I'll fill it. And I said, brother, I really appreciate your heart. Thank you so much. But I can't be the guy with the warehouse. I need to be the guy who has the friend with the warehouse. This is the story Jesus told, right? When Jesus said, the story of three friends, somebody comes to your door at midnight and says, I'm hungry and I'm tired, and you've got nothing to give them. But you've got a rich friend who has what they need. And you go to your rich friend at midnight. It's a bad time to show up in a wealthy neighborhood at midnight. You knock on the door and he says, look, it's late. I'm in bed already. The kids are in bed. Come on back tomorrow. And you insist. You say, look, if it was for me, I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to have to insist. And not because you're his friend, but because of your insistence, he gets up and gives you everything you need. And that's what it has to be, that we are in a situation where we have behind us all the resources of heaven, before us all the needs of earth. And our responsibility is to make sure that as we share with the world around us the truth of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God, that we make them understand that we're just the wall plug. We're not Niagara Falls. We don't have the resources, but the resources are made available to us through the Lord. And that's why we can afford to be generous, because he's been so generous with us. If you go over to, and of course this idea of super grace, you'll find it in 1 Timothy 1:14 and 2 Corinthians 9:14 and other places in the New Testament, this idea of God's overflowing, super abounding grace. And then in Romans 8, we have another time that the apostle uses this. He supersizes it. Romans 8 and 37. The apostle says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. We are super conquerors, more than conquerors. I suppose we could say we're more than conquerors because we win even without fighting. But that's the idea, isn't it? It almost says we're superheroes, but actually he's the hero. He's the superhero, and we win through him. My first grandson, he loved to play with Legos, and one day he was building some exotic thing, and I said to him, and maybe someday you'll grow up to be an engineer or an architect or something. And he said, I'm afraid I'll be too busy for that. He said, I'm going to be a superhero. And, you know, that's exactly what God has called us to be superheroes. Not in our own strength, not in our own cleverness, not in our own resources, but to live on the winning side, to live on the victory side. Like the children of Israel going into battle, it must have been so demoralizing for the enemy. Because here they were singing the victory song before the battle was even fought. Because they had such confidence that if God be for you, who can be against you? Well, our time's up. But in 2 Corinthians 7:4, you'll read about super joy in the face of tribulation. Joy is the shock absorber on the bumpy road of life. You ever see, drive behind a car that the shocks are shot? You know, there are a couple of things that happen. One of them is they oversteer. They can't keep the car on the road. They keep overreacting. And the other one is they can't get over things. They hit a bump and they can't get over it. They just keep bouncing, don't they? And you know, the great thing about the joy of the Lord being our strength is that we can get over things and we don't overreact because of this resource the Lord has given us. It's not a contradiction to sorrow. It's a complement to sorrow, right? He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, sorrow is an emotion of the soul, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So even in the midst of our sorrow, we have a joy that the world cannot explain. Because we rejoice in the Lord. He's the constant. He's the unchanging factor in the equation. Whatever else happens, there's always the Lord. And so we rejoice in him. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:10, we read about super glory. Super glory. It excels everything else. The world is getting darker. But as the world gets darker, God's people ought to shine brighter. We ought to become more obvious. Not us, but Christ in us. His peace, his joy, his love, his grace, his victory, his everything. He has poured himself, his fullness has been poured out upon us. Of his fullness we have received. I tell you, Christian, it's a great time to be saved in the world. It's a great time to be able to say to people who are beaten down by life, let me tell you about my friend. He's just what you need. He has everything you could imagine ever needing, and he will give it to you so freely and so fully that you'll be able to splash over into the lives of everybody around you. That's the beauty of this life, isn't it? We can afford to be generous because he's been so generous with us. Let's pray. Father, we confess that this little glimpse into the glories of Christ and all that he's poured out upon us, of his fullness we have received. It's hardly fair to use a few minutes like this to think about it. It's worth forever to think about it. But we're so happy that you can give us just a little time that our eyes might be enlightened to see again how full our lives are, how rich we are because of the Lord Jesus, how we can afford to be generous. We can afford to be gracious and loving and kind and patient with people because you've been like that to us. And we pray, Father, that this will be true in our lives, that people who come into contact with us will suddenly realize that we're people in touch with God, that we're people in whom God dwells, and he's just waiting to pour out the same blessings on them as he has on us. And we want to give a good report of all he has done in our lives. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows loving his Savior to tell what he knows. And we pray that this might be true in all our hearts and lives, for we ask it in the Savior's name.